Bob could probably read it better than I could as far as putting some terror, making it scary. But no doubt, I now grew very pale. But I talked more fluently and with a heightened voice. And yet, the sound increased. And what could I do? It was a low, dull, quick sound, much such a sound as a watch makes when enveloped in cotton. I gasped for a breath, and yet the officers heard it not. I talked more quickly, more vehemently, but the noise steadily increased. I arose and argued about trifles and in a key and with violent gesticulations, but the noise steadily increased. Why would they not be gone? I paced the floor to and fro with heavy strides, as if excited to fury by the observations of the men, but the noise steadily increased. Oh, what could I do? I foamed, I raved. I don't suggest that we swear, but he swore. I swung the chair upon which I had been sitting and grated it upon the boards. But the noise arose over all and continually increased. It grew louder and louder and louder. They were making a mockery of my horror, this I thought, and this I think. But anything was better than this agony. Anything was more tolerable than this derision. I could bear those hypocritical smiles no longer. I felt that I must scream or die. And now again, hark, louder and louder, louder and louder. We don't have to read Edgar Allan Poe to know something about fear, do we? We all are afraid of different things. Some of you are afraid of snakes. Some of you spiders. I had to bring that one up. My family knows why I talked about that one. Some are afraid of dolls. And I can't imagine who would be afraid of a doll. He's not amongst us. He's on vacation this week. But we all have our own fears. Some of height. Some of just even being in school. The first day that I went. Now, mind you, we had traveled from Pensacola, and I went to Hawaii. Went in that crash classroom, and all the kids were there. I was late. Mom brought me. They'd been studying for months. I came in on the letter P. That was the first letter that I learned. I didn't know anything about A, B, C, D, E, F, G. No wonder I almost failed the first grade. But I was so afraid. My mother left me, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried, but to no avail. I was terrified. And so one little old kid picked up a crayon. The teacher had stepped out, threw it across the classroom, hit me upside the head with it. What do you think I did? I picked that Crayola up. I threw it across the room at that kid. And just about that time, the teacher walked in. The very first day of school, and I get sent to the principal's office. Well, I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. 12 years of being mischievous, being that little Eddie. And some of you know me a little better that I can be mischievous. But he's describing a horror. He is describing something that is a terror, that is a torment to the soul. I told Bob to tell Melanie and Ryan and Aubrey that I was going to be preaching about a haunted sermon this evening. I thought that might be a hook to get them to come here. Well, after thinking about it, you know, probably would have been best to turn over to the Witch of Endor and think about that experience that we have in the Old Testament. That is definitely a haunting story for Saul, to think that he would have to go to a medium or to a witch. That's how far he had digressed. That's how far he became one who was, as Jeremiah would say, backslidden. Saul was that king, the first king of Israel, that backslided so far down that he was terrified. He should have been terrified of God, but unfortunately he wasn't. We've all experienced the fear, that emotion that rises and that falls. And sometimes we love it and we look for it. You think about these roller coaster rides. My family knows I'm terrified of those things. Besides, I get motion sickness. I don't want to get on too big. We went up, and Seth, he was, I don't know, it's been about 3 years ago. Trey had no problem. He was going to get on that tallest one, that biggest one. Megan, no problem. All the rest of the family, me, I'm standing over to the side. I thought Seth would be standing with me. But Seth got bold. He got on that thing. High, it was high, so high. Came down so fast. But yet, he got off that thing. Can we do it again? Can we do it again? He enjoyed it. Movies. Oh, again, Pam will tell you, I am not one to watch terror movies, horror movies, anything frightening or scary. I don't have dreams. I just get scared. I just close my eyes. Pam, tell me what's happening. Tell me what's next. And these movies, the shows that you watch on television, and you can hear that noise in the background, the creak, and you know, and you're expecting something and nothing happens. And then the music goes away and everything's normal, then bang! Whew, that just makes my heart just leap out of me. Matter of fact, we act tough, but all of us have those kinds of fears, don't we? I used to do flips in the air, literally, on a gym team when I was at Fried Hardeman. I could take and run and bounce on a trampoline and jump over the teammates. They were in a human pyramid, but when I came, they would collapse themselves, and I didn't have to get quite as high as they got on that human pyramid. And then I would be able to land on a mat and roll out of it. Well, today I can roll, but that's all I can do. I just can't get off the ground, can't jump. But that's me watching a show on television, and all of a sudden something scary happens. Actually, that's happened to me. I've gotten so scared that I throw my hands backwards and the recliner goes over. And that's happened on more than one occasion. So can you just imagine me with my feet up in the air and I'm on my back and the show is gone? Well, who we want to talk about tonight is Herod Antipas and John the Baptist. We had the reading before us. I'm going to skip over those verses. Not that I don't think the Bible is important, but we've already had it read. And I've got enough to say, I think, without having to fill in what we had just read to us. And by the way, Seth, you did an excellent job in the reading. And read. Let me say something to you. You're hiding kind of behind your sister there. Now I can see your face. All smiles. You ought to be. You did a good job. We're proud of you. The only way to learn is to do it. And you just keep doing it. Well, our Herod that we're dealing with tonight is Herod Antipas. A tetrarch. That is a person that's over four territories. Well, he was over two of the territories, Galilee and Perea. Now, he was not over Jerusalem. Galilee, of course, up to the north where Jesus was in Nazareth and up around the Sea of Galilee. Perea is that portion that we know on the other side of the Jordan River. And so here are his two territories. In the New Testament, he is called Herod the Tetrarch. He's also referred to as King Herod. He was appointed by Augustus Caesar, and he reigned for 43 years. Biblical Archaeology Review. Machaerus, where Salome danced. And what you have is you have a knoll there, and it's on the other side of the Jordan River from Jerusalem, a high place, and they're excavating it. And in September, October 2012 issue, we can identify the very location of the party where Salome danced. Now, Salome is not a Bible term. That is what Josephus gave to the person. And we get that name, that is a daughter of Herodias, being identified as Salome. But they think they can identify the very house, the very structure, the very building that was Herod's easternmost palace fortress that's been identified. Where that red dot is in the forefront, you can see where the city of Jerusalem is. And across the Jordan River, and where that red dot is where Herod's summer palace would be, up in the high country where it would be cooler. And this is an artist's conception, again, of what that palace would look like in that journal. Conscience. Odie came to me, and don't we miss him? I do. He came to me last Sunday and says, can you preach? I said, well, yeah, I can preach. He says, well, can you preach two sermons? I said, well, yeah. And I was kind of reluctant a little bit. And I said, yeah, I can preach two sermons. And he actually did me a favor, because I've been studying about the conscience for months now. And I was thinking about a sermon someday on the conscience. And I have all kinds of material. Well, Bob says this morning, you going to preach that two-hour sermon? Well, I didn't preach a two-hour sermon, but I had to cut some things out. And I've cut some things out, and I've cut some things out, and I've cut some things out. And I thought, well, you know, I can make it a two-part lesson. I thought about before and after. No, I'm not going to do that. But Herod and conscience. A Bible instance of where the conscience is active, where it's working. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. The fear factor came. I have taken John the Baptist and I have killed him. I showed him, didn't I? I put him in prison. I locked him up. I got tricked into killing him. I saw his head there on that platter. You remember in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Sometimes we talk about divine lex talionis. That's just another way of saying in the Latin, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What goes around is going to come around. And he thought he got rid of John the Baptist. Well, he killed him physically. But he couldn't get rid of him in his mind. The preaching, the teaching, the hearing. And when Jesus started doing all these miracles and signs, and it was reported to him about John the Baptist, he had a hunch, he had a speculation, he had a haunting, he had a fear. This is John the Baptist come back from the dead. Now, whether he came up with that originally, because the text tells us that there were others that were saying the same thing, I don't know if it was original or not, but it stuck with him. It stuck with him more than he wanted. And he was terrified. And it got louder, and it got louder, and it got louder. And they kept saying, and they kept saying. You see, Herod is a man with a conscience too. We all have a conscience. He knew right and wrong. He knew good and evil. But I'll tell you, he was a very wicked man. Very wicked, very sinful, cruel. He was known for his cruelty. He knew John the Baptist, knowing that it was a righteous and holy man, the text says. And because of that, he kept him safe, even though Herodias wanted him killed. You see, he had a sinful problem with his conscience. His lifestyle didn't meet the expectations of the Old Testament law. He had some Jewish blood in him. He wasn't a practicing Jew, but he wanted to please the Jews. He was caught in a difficulty, kind of like a snare or a trap. You see, up there was Caesar, and he had to please him. I wondered if Caesar, if it got back to him, that he was being called King Herod, that if Caesar would have been pleased. I don't think so. But down below him were the people, the commoners. And he could manipulate, and his power, he executed it. But John the Baptist said, "It is not lawful, according to the law of Moses, according to God's word, for you to have her." Old-fashioned soap opera. I don't know if you like watching those things. I don't, can't stand them. What would the National Enquirer do with such a story today as what we read about there in the New Testament about John the Baptist, about Herod Antipas, about Herodias' daughter? I can see the headlines. I can just imagine again what people would be saying, the gossip they would stir up. A brother stealing a brother wife. See, problem number one, Herod Antipas was married. Problem number two, Herodias was married. Family problems aired out publicly. Worse yet, Herodias was Herod Antipas's niece. Incest. Now, there was a lot of marriage and divorce and remarriage going on, but the Romans didn't have too much as far as incest. And we have a touch of that over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Not even the Gentiles, as far as a man taking his mother. Then enters the wife of Herodias into the narrative. And she's very wicked too. Gets better. Got to have some murder in there. Intent to murder. And so you see why I call this an old-fashioned soap opera. Herodias had a grudge against John the Baptist. Wanted to put him to death. But couldn't do so. Here's a chart. Herod the Great is the Herod that opens up in Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2. He's the one who builds the temple for the Jews. We know him as Herod. He's referred to as Herod the Great. Well, he has four sons. Aristobulus, not mentioned in the New Testament. Archelaus, mentioned in Matthew 2 and verse 22. Herod Antipas, the one that we're studying about tonight. And then there was Philip. And if you notice, if you trace the green line, Aristobulus had two children, Herod Agrippa the First and Herodias. And Herod Antipas the First has a son named Herod Agrippa the Second. And so Herod Agrippa number one is the one that's mentioned mostly in the book of Acts, except when we get to down to Acts chapter 24, 25, and 26, then it's Herod Agrippa the second. And he had Bernice as his wife and Drusilla. Herod Antipas is the one that we're studying about tonight. To make things, matters more confusing, all of them are called Herod. So if you're reading through the Bible and it talks about a Herod, we have to ask ourselves a question. Are we talking about Herod the Great? Are we talking about Herod Archelaus, Antipas, Herod Philip, Herod Agrippa the First, Herod Agrippa the Second? Well, we're dealing with Herod Antipas, and so we'll refer to him simply as Herod in this lesson, but we're talking about this particular one. Where Aristobulus has a daughter named Herodias. Philip marries her. Well, Herod Antipas, he goes off to Rome. And guess who he meets? Herodias. And when in Rome, you do as the Romans do. You know, when you go to Las Vegas, you do what they do in Las Vegas. At least that's what the sinful world would say. And that's what he did. They fell in love. As I said, they were married. They had spouses. But that didn't stop them. So we have Herod Antipas now taking Herodias, Philip's wife, taking her to be his wife. Well, I can see an analogy here. You remember how bad in the Old Testament Ahab was, King Ahab, married to a wicked woman, Jezebel. And there was a preacher of righteousness, a prophet of God, Elijah. Well, in the New Testament, we have the same type of situation. We have a true prophet of God, the one who was the sojourner of Jesus Christ, the one who preached and paved the way for Jesus to come, John the Baptist. Herod Antipas, he's wicked, and he has a wicked, wicked wife, Herodias. Let's talk about a bound conscience. This is the kind of conscience that he had. Herod had John arrested. He bound him and put him into prison, but as I already suggested, what he thought he did to John, John did much more to him in the sense that he was haunted. He couldn't get him out of his mind. He thought he was come back from the dead. But others were saying he's Elijah, and others were saying he's a prophet like one of the other prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. It's Shakespeare in Hamlet that says, death, and I've heard it quoted, the conscience doth make cowards of us all. Pam and I went to Savannah for a vacation. And there we are on the tour bus. The tour bus was the haunted tour of Savannah. Didn't tell a bunch of ghost stories. What really got my attention was every place that I'd been already in the city, people were buried under there. And it wasn't a cemetery. It didn't have tombstones. Pam went to a Massey school that during the war, Sherman turned over into the Civil War, turned into a hospital, and then later on it becomes a place of education again. So she, being a teacher, she went there. I took Ollie and we went over to the park and sat down, enjoyed ourselves. Later on that tour bus, 2,000 people buried in that square, in that park. If I'd have known that, I don't know if I'd have taken Ollie in that park. I may have gone across the street to another spot. But over and over and over, we went to place after place after place. They didn't dig those people up. They didn't move them. They just built right over them. And so that's why Savannah is talked about as being a place, again, of having a haunted tour of Savannah. What about compunction of conscience? There's Herod. He kept saying, this is John the Baptist, risen from the dead. I like to use the illustration of a lighthouse. Now, some of you are going to recognize this picture here. Gilbert, can you see that? Delman, can you see that? Do you recognize that? Went to Tybee Island. I think I said that right, pronounced it right. Took this picture there. On the other side, there's a garrison where they had some, it was a big wall and buttress and had armament for the war. Right across the street was this lighthouse. But let me use the illustration of a lighthouse. What would you think of a captain that was out at sea? And there's a storm, and he's trying to get back into the harbor, and he sees the lighthouse. But he says, no, I'm not going to pay attention to that lighthouse. I'm going to go this direction. I know better. I know to go over here. And he goes over there, and he wrecks the ship. You see, the conscience is much like a lighthouse. You got that beam of light that goes around and around and around. And it's calling you back to do right, to be right, to follow Jesus. He hears John's preaching. It's not right for you to have her. He had every opportunity to change. He had every opportunity to get on the right course. He had every opportunity to repent. And he did not, to the destruction of his own soul. Now think about ourselves. How many times do we hear the gospel and that lighthouse is going around and around and we see the light and we refuse? Our conscience is pricked, but we don't do anything. We don't change our life. We don't repent. Herod was afraid of John. He had a fearful conscience. He had an educated conscience. He knew some things. He knew John the Baptist to be a righteous and a holy man. He knew himself. Illustration. And I'm going to end on this. I was talking to Johnny Hanna, been probably a couple years ago, and I asked him yesterday, I says, well, rehearse that story to me. Well, he and Dorothy decided to take a trip. They were going to Texas. And they get in their RV and they head off to Florence and they're on their way to Texas and they get to the new bridge that was being built. Back then it was a new bridge. It's an old bridge now. And Dorothy's got that garment on. And that garment starts with a real high-pitched voice of a lady in alarm. Turn around! Turn around! You see, that garment hadn't been updated. That garment didn't have all the information. That garment thought there was no bridge there. And they said they looked at that garment, and right over that bridge they went. No road. No bridge. They were just crossing right over the Tennessee River. Well, you see, as I mentioned this morning, the conscience has got to be fed the right information. You got to put the right information into it. It's got to be updated. Well, John's conscience had been updated very, very well. I'm not going to put the blame on John the Baptist. He was a true prophet. He was a true spokesman. He had all kinds of courage. He didn't cower. But he told it like it was. He didn't mince any words, did he? It's not lawful for you to have her. And then I can tell you another illustration happened to Pam and myself. Pam had a music convention up in Notre Dame, that is at Notre Dame, in South Bend, Indiana. And so we go and we get there and we check out the place. And I found out that that campus is closed. You can't get on it unless you've got a pass. And she was sent a pass and I'm along with her. So I was able to get on the campus. Well, there was a music company that was over in Elkhart, Indiana, about 25 minutes away. And they were the ones sponsoring this music convention. And so we got a motel that we're going to be staying at. And so we, Pam, I'm going to blame her. I'd be like Adam blaming Eve. Pam puts the information into the Garmin, the address. And so we're following the instructions and we go right along and we get into this residential section. And I'm starting to think, okay, something's not quite right here. I don't see any tall buildings. I don't see any motels. I don't see any restaurants. I don't see anything looks like. And we go, make a turn, make a left turn, make a left turn, make a left turn, make a left turn. And we went right around in a square. And then I started the second time. And after I started the second time, I said, Pam, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something is definitely wrong. Well, let me check. Somebody put the wrong city in there. The right street address, the wrong city. Instead of being in Elkhart, we were in South Bend. We should have been in Elkhart. Well, that's just a little small problem there, you know? Well, John the Baptist had a terrified, tormented conscience. And he ought to be an example to you and to me. We don't want to live like that. We don't need to defile our conscience. We do not need to put asunder, again, the blood of Jesus Christ and trample under our feet. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You take Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. You take the passage that I mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 that talks about appeal of a good conscience to God. That's what baptism is. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience. And here, our bodies, as in the Old Testament, they would take and they would sprinkle water. Sprinkle blood, actually. This is not talking about sprinkling, but the idea again that the blood of Christ has been applied to our lives for our salvation. We cannot be saved without the blood of Christ. And we know in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, that we come in contact with the blood. We're all the sons of God by faith. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Have you put on Christ this evening? Do you have a good conscience? And do you keep your conscience pure and clean? As together we stand and as we sing.